For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday afternoon, May the 24th, 1987. Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This afternoon service is a deliverance service, and Irma Miller will be the speaker this afternoon.
It ended last night. It would have been wonderful, wouldn't it? If it had ended this morning, it would have been wonderful. And I kind of wish it would have, because I don't know how they forced me up here, but... order. Yes, order. It was an order. I want to say, where are the trenches? Oh, I want them up here. Come on, brother and sister Trench. We got pillows up here in front. This is too something. We have lots of pillows. Don't you just love the trenches? Oh, he's really fixing you up with lots of pillows. And if you want to go... Well, the young people are having their own little meeting, you know.
We saw them all leaving when they launched the
doctor. Oh, well, you know. I want to say last night, well, when this man ministered deliverance to you the other afternoon, wasn't that wonderful? And I hope he'll get another chance. In fact, you can minister some.
He will close the services out in the morning.
Oh, he will. And this afternoon you can help minister. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of this subject or not, but it's going to be called God's Rug Factory. You ever heard of that in South Africa? You know, he owns the rug factories in South Africa. Turn it down. I'm too loud. Now, that's good. Well, he does. He owns all those rug factories. And if you haven't caught on to what I'm going to talk about, well, I'll tell you in a minute. I want to say that I felt a real, real breakthrough last night when Brother Trench prayed for the families, didn't you?
Yeah.
We have one daughter out of the way. I felt more like praying for her last night than I've ever, ever prayed. There was something broke. Something really broke. How many others have children? Then this morning, all these precious families, some of them with fathers in jail, prison, some of them with homosexual hippie fathers, some of them with all kinds of problems, all kinds of problems. When the Lord sent us here, he sent us here for families, to restore families. And the enemy crept in our backside. There's four generations of us living here as families. And God some way allowed us to go through. I would have never had any compassion for any of you, never. I would have just said, why didn't you raise your children right? Because we raised our children in church. But you see, God has ways to work us over and to perfect us, ways that we could ever, never want to face. I would never have to want to face anything like we have faced with our daughter and even my parents, who turned totally against us, Assembly of God ministers, when we started to say we were called here to have a deliverance camp and a kingdom message. Totally. You know, the Bible says, when I, with the finger of God, cast out evil spirits, then is the kingdom come unto you. The kingdom is coming unto all of us. It comes without observation, the Bible says, doesn't it? It's just coming into us. We don't even understand most of it, do we? But I tell you, we have to be very careful. When he was telling about raising the dead, you know, when you first come into deliverance, well, when you first get the Holy Ghost, my land, you're really wild. Dangerous, yes, dangerous. And when you come into deliverance, and of course, you can see demons everywhere. Of course they're everywhere. You can see them if the Lord opens your spiritual eyes. And I used to go around, Bob, and I used to say, you know, there's no difference in the spirit of death and the spirit of fear. They're all spirits, and we have authority over them. Well, one day I can just see Lucifer. He gets up there in front of God, you know, and he says, you know, those people down there in Northridge, California, now they're causing me problems. And they're making a few statements that I don't like. And God looks down at him, and he says, at Lucifer, and he says, yes. And so Lucifer says, I want permission. He has to get permission to come at us, you know. If you don't believe that, read the book of Job, doesn't he? Is that right? I've been reading the book of Job lately in the Living Bible, and that's real enlightening, to say the least. And so he says, I want permission to go down there and test the millers. So God says, well, all right. So down he comes. And my parents came to visit us in California. And my mother and I went to a service on Saturday night. Gwen and my dad, I don't know what they were doing, but they didn't go. And we came home, and we all had a snack and went to bed. In the middle of the night, about 3 o'clock in the morning, my dad comes running down the hall to our bedroom and said, get up quick, something's happened. And so I jumped up and grabbed my robe, and we all ran down, and my mother lay dead in the kitchen. She was totally black. All of her vital signs were gone. Her water had come out of her. Everything. She was laying there dead. And my dad said, she's gone, she's gone. And then I thought, oh, the spirit of fear, no difference between the spirit of death and the spirit of fear. And right away that anointing rose up. You know how it rises up in you?
Yes.
What would we do without the anointing of the Lord?
Yes.
And I said, no, no. Let's command the spirit of death to leave her. And when you're in drastic, when you're faced with a catastrophe, yes, you either have to challenge the devil or else you have to let him overpower you. And we started saying, in the name of Jesus Christ, we command life to come back into her and death to leave. And at that moment, I saw the spirit of death. He's very tall. He had on a black, like a raincoat, only it was so shiny. And he had like lightning things coming out of him, which were death spirits, just stabbing my mother, I guess. And he looked like a man for his arms and legs and everything, but he had a skull for a head. But in that skull, he could laugh, and he was just laughing hideously. And if there's anything that makes me angry, I can really get angry at the devil. Can you?
Yeah.
Until you really begin to hate your enemy and know your enemy, you'll never get very far in deliverance. And we kept on biting him, and finally he went out. I don't know if he went out through the wall or where, but I could see him in the front yard. He just stood out there, laughing and laughing. And we kept on praying, and pretty soon my mother, eyelashes moved, eyelids. And pretty soon, she moved her head. And pretty soon, she opened her eyes, and she said, what's going on? Like, what are you people doing in here in the kitchen? She had gotten up to get a cup of tea and just died. And she got up, and we made her a cup of tea, and we all went back to bed praising the Lord. So that was my challenge. And the next day was Sunday. That was Saturday night. Next day was Sunday, and she did pretty good. But every once in a while, my dad would say, you better come and pray again. You know, Jesus prayed more than once. Now, I know the faith preachers say pray once, and that's all. But no, we can't go along with that. I go along with faith, though, but I don't go along with that. So we would pray again, and I would see that thing, and then he would leave. And on Monday, we had just taken a job, a special job as consultants down at Lockheed Aircraft, and I had to go to work. I didn't know. So I called and gave him my new number, and so it's the first time we'd ever worked in that particular department, and I didn't like to get personal calls. I told my dad, now, if she starts to relapse or anything, you call us. And I used to take my breaks and go in the restroom and go back in a booth and pray and just keep binding that thing and keep binding and whittling away at it until finally she got well. And she was about my age at the time that I am now, and she wasn't old enough to die. And I'm not old enough to die. pays every once in a while, just tell the spirit of death to get away from you. You know, the doctors all say we're all dying little by little. I just thought I'd let you throw that in for good measure. Well, I just bless all of you. I think we've all been helped. But I want to talk to you just a little while about 1 Samuel 15. I'm going to talk to you about pride. You know, we can get so high and mighty, so proud of all the things that the Lord does through us. But if he ever removes that anointing, we are nothing. And I full well know that, and I'm sure all of you know that. And we have to be very careful because he comes in, this enemy comes in. And if you'll recall, pride was the very first sin in heaven, wasn't it? Iniquity, which is, you know what iniquity is? I know they say it's what, lawlessness. That doesn't say much to me. Iniquity is when you know better and you do it anyway. That's very plain and simple. When you know better about something and you do it anyway. And Lucifer knew better to try what he tried, but he did it anyway. Now, this is about Saul and Samuel, and I'm going to read just a little bit of this so you can get a picture of what pride will do to the biggest of people. To the biggest of people. Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king." I'm reading from 1 Samuel 15, first verse. This is just a little too something, Glenn. Over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. If we have ever been admonished this week, is to hearken. To these people especially, they have keen ears to hearken to what the Lord is saying. You know, we come to these meetings, we have lots of interpretations, lots of prophecies, and sometimes they just, you know, go over it. And after the meeting, you think, oh, that was a good prophecy. Well, what was it the Lord said? We don't even know. The enemy's already stolen from us. But we are to hearken to what the Lord says. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way, and so on. And the Lord said to Saul, now go and smite Amalek, who is a type of Satan. You know, a lot of people don't even believe in the enemy. And they don't even know we're in warfare. They might talk a lot about it, but they know nothing about how the enemy works. But the more you serve the Lord, the more you see how real cruel he can be. How ridiculous sometimes he comes at us in ways that we would never dream of until he's already hit us and then he's gone away and we think, oh, why would I fall for something like that? But anyway, he said, I want you to go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, and camel and ass, and so on and so forth. So Saul went down, but he didn't obey, did he? Ninth verse. But Saul and the people spared Agag the king, and the very best of the sheep. See that old lump of money? That old love of money? Very best of the sheep, and the oxen, the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. It's always good to have prophets around, isn't it? To correct us. The Lord said, it repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, turned backwards now, and hath not performed my commandments. You know that we tediously must look at what the Lord says for us to do and obey them. A lot of people say, well, you don't have to obey any commandments anymore. That the Lord did away with that. Well, if he did in the last chapter of Revelation, he sure talks about it. So you better look up. If you're one of those who don't believe in keeping commandments of the Lord, you better look up in the last chapter of Revelation, the very last book in the Bible. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. But Samuel had cried all night, and he rose up early to meet Saul in the morning. It was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place. He really set him up an empire, didn't he? And he's gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou the Lord. You know, all this religious talk sometimes, doesn't that just get on your nerves? We can be so spiritually talking and so religious, but it really doesn't amount to too much. Blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Boy, he's lying now. And Samuel said, what meaneth the bleating of the sheep in my ear and the lowing of the oxen? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen, and, you know, the people did it. Saul didn't do anything. And they're going to sacrifice to the Lord. Isn't that a nice holy talk? The Lord thy God, and the rest we utterly destroyed. We're always going to do something for the Lord. You know, I don't think he needs us to do too much for him, do you? He wants to work through us. Glenn, this thing is still roaring or something. There. No? I think it's this. Can you hear me back there all right? We pray we get our other correct speaking system back. So he's going to do all this. We kept it for the Lord. We're going to make sacrifice to the Lord with all these things. And Samuel had about all he could take of Saul. You know what he said in small talk? Shut up, Saul. He said, stay. That means shut up. If you read it in the original. And I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. So Saul looked down at him from his high place, and he said, say on. You know, have you ever been disciplined? You just sit there and say, well, say on, keep on, just keep on. And a lot of times the young people, you know, if you try to tell them something that is correct and right, they'll say, say on. And they turn off their ears. They don't want to hear it anyway. Samuel said, I want you to watch this verse. When thou was little in thine own sight, when thou was little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? The Lord wants us to stay small in our own eyes, doesn't he? And if we don't, it's dangerous. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy these Amalekites and fight against them. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. What do you mean, Samuel? And I've gone the way which the Lord sent me, and I've done everything the Lord told me to do. But the people did it to me. The people took of the spoil. But Samuel, down in the 22nd verse, says, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? They were all going to, they were sacrificing all these things they kept. As in obeying the voice of the Lord. We've had so much this week about obeying the voice of the Lord, haven't we? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee. And God must have said, angels, take the rug down there and put it under Saul and jerk it out from under him and let him fall on his face. And did he fall? He was removed. He was removed from God's best. And we have to watch that. In Ezekiel 28, it tells about Lucifer. And in Isaiah 14, I won't go into that because we need to get through here this afternoon. But I'm talking to you about being small and meek. Now, that's hard on all of us, isn't it? But Lucifer had a very high place in heaven. Now, maybe some of you don't think he did, but he did. He had great wisdom. He had great understanding. He was anointed. And I think that in the covert war, Brother Pittman really goes into that he was an anointed one. And even the angels don't even dare come against him. You know, they don't rail at him. I hate to hear people call him old Slewfoot or some name like that. We have no right to do that. No right to do that. But the angels said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Now, Lucifer was in charge of music, I understand, in heaven. He had a high place. He even had a throne. He had a real responsible position. And he had a dimension of authority. Because it says so in verse 14 of Isaiah. Isaiah 14. But when this terrible iniquity was found in him, he became very jealous, didn't he? And he was lifted up, the Bible said, with pride. He had a high opinion of himself. Well, I tell you, when we start having a very high opinion of ourselves, we are in trouble quickly. If we think we're so special, God can pull our breath any moment and put right somebody else in our place. If we think that we are so important that nobody else can pray like we pray, God will take care of us quickly with a rug. When he said, I want to be like the Most High, and then he got all the angels. You know, have you ever seen people that are in rebellion and iniquity? They always get people to listen to them. They start in, you know, I'm this, I'm that. I should have been doing this. I should have been given that. Why wasn't I given that job? Out in the world, it's terrible. In the big aerospace industries, it is terrible. If they have advancements, and somebody thinks they should get a job, they may as well just fire those people, because if they don't, they are constantly troublemakers in the group. And if you ever notice, I know in your business probably, if they bring in a new manager and set him in, they usually let the secretary go from the former manager and all those people in that department and move them somewhere else, or just let them go, because they will always say, well, he did it like this, and why aren't you doing this like this? And they will always be an underground current because of jealousy. So he got thrown out of heaven, and he took some angels with him. And the Bible says in Proverbs 8:13, pride and arrogance do I hate. Pride and arrogance do I hate. And it says that God resisteth the proud. You want God to resist you? I sure don't want him to resist me, do you? I don't know how he uses his resistance, but if he starts resisting us, oh boy, are we in trouble. We can have all these signs and wonders. We can have all these deliverances. But I tell you, we better be on our knees. We better be praying. We better be asking the Lord to take every speck of pride out of us. And I know I still have some in me. And I want it rid. I fear God. How many fear God? I hate it. I hate things in me that I know is not of God. I hate them, don't you? You hate them, Bill? Oh, we should hate the evil. Iniquity. When our own selves become so prominent that we think that we are the only ones, then we are in trouble. Now, I want to give you a few more things, and I'm going to be through, because I want to tell you, we had a man up here. We have people here coming for deliverance right and left all the time, but this one fellow came about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and he was wanting to kill himself. He was wanting all kinds of things. He was really bad off. We prayed for him, and oh, what a relief he had. What a relief. So the next morning, he said, first time he slept since he was 7 years old, tormented all of his life. And he grew up in a church, a very spiritual church. And so he came up the next morning, he testified, and then he said, and I was holding my head. I said to Glenn, oh, dear. He said, you know, everybody in our church has got demons. And he said, I'm going to go home and he said, my mother and dad, they've gone to that church all for years, but they're full of demons. Well, I don't know how that would go over. I've tried it a few times, and people don't want to be told they're full of demons. You better do some praying first before you try that. I've had a few Skeva experiences. You know, one time I told my daughter, our former daughter-in-law that has now passed on, but her aunt was Cousin Emmy of the Grand Ole Opry. She's the one that wrote that song, Ruby. And she was keeping our little grandson, Daniel's older brother. And she was giving me a bad time when I brought him back one day because we took him to church. And she was really letting me have it. And I said, well, because we took him to church on Sunday night, and on Monday we took him down there, and she kept him and took him to school, and then our daughter picked him up. So it was really funny. And she kept at me, and I said, well, we're going to keep taking him to church. And she said something, and I said something, and she said something. And pretty soon I said, you're just full of the devil. Wow. That was what I should have said. I want you to know she attacked me. She grabbed me by the hair. She threw me to the floor. She kicked me. She rolled me out through we were standing in the living room, out through the kitchen and dining room and out the service porch, and rolled me clear out, holding onto my hair all this time. Just like a wild woman. And Glenn jumped out of the car, and she knocked him flat. And we finally got away from her, and we jumped in the car, and we drove away. And I thought, boy, this is worse than the sons of Skeever. They lost all their clothes, but I almost lost all my hair. So I have no authority to tell her that, but But, you know, I thought I'd let her know.
True.
So along about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, she loved this little boy so much. And she never had any children of her own. And so she calls me. She says, "Oh, honey, I don't know what made me do that." You know, she's got this southern Tennessee drawl. And we lived there in California. And she carried on about, "I don't know what made me do it." And I said, "I'll tell you what made you do it. It was the devil." But I was saved. She couldn't do anything to me on the telephone. I was about 10 miles away from her, 15. So this man, he went down and he told his parents here a couple of weeks ago. He said, "Get all the family together. We're going to have a deliverance here in this house." So they called them all together, and they did have a deliverance. They walked through the house, and he cleaned out all the bad things in the house, some things they shouldn't have had, and he was really with it. And then he said, "Now, tomorrow night, Mother, will you cook?" Now, this man must be about 35. He said, "Mother, will you cook a big dinner, and we're going to get all the brothers and sisters in here, all of them, get the whole family in here, all their wives and all the grandchildren." Okay. So she cooked a big dinner, and they had another big family deliverance. Now, isn't that wonderful? And last Thursday night, he come up here in a motorhome with 7 people from the church, of which 2 of them were his brothers. One of them is a man he works with, and then there was another fellow came, and the women, and we had another deliverance service with all of them. And we were looking for him to come to camp. I don't know if something has come in the way, you know, because... Yeah, they all work 12 hours a day, 6 days a week, and then they're off on 2 or 3 days, and then they go back on it again. And every one of them, all the men work like that. But anyway, I hope he hasn't run into any obstacles. But you can run into obstacles if you go home and tell your pastor... You know, this church is full of the devil. I don't think it'll go over. I wouldn't advise it. If I were you, I'd be on my knees interceding and praying for the church, and I'd wait. Would you think that's good advice coming from an old lady that's had some experience with this? But you do have to come out sometimes and just tell people, "This is the work of the enemy. This is the work of the enemy." But you must do it in love and not in harshness. Now, I haven't always been the most... meek person, being a woman supervisor for years, you know, you learn to be kind of do it now or else. But I tell you, the more I walk the Christian life, the more I see that faith will never work only by love. The Bible says faith worketh by love, and we have to have love before faith, before we're going to be able... You cast out evil spirits by faith, actually, don't you? By the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, by repentance. And a lot of you have had tremendous deliverances here this week. A lot of you. And a lot of you have had wonderful words that we need to hearken to. The Lord has spoken to us many times. But this afternoon, I just wonder, Brother Trent, do you have something you could add to this? About? Yes, I thought you did. I could just feel that coming on. Come up here, and you sort of just take over and do whatever, as Mary said, whatever the Lord tells you to do, or whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. You want this thing?
When we come to spiritual warfare, I think it's extremely important that we constantly keep before our attitude that the Lord does the work. The Spirit does the conviction.
Yes.
And one of the worst things you can do is to surmise and to guess. See, most of us have the gift of suspicion. Somebody does something we don't like and we say, "I thought you were losing your trousers." I thought, "Yeah, this guy's getting ready. We're taking off. He's going places." Yeah, when you do that, there's a little story I need to tell. You probably notice when I talk, I have a habit of keep feeling the podium to make sure it's there. Because one day I was in a meeting, and I actually lost the pulpit. I really did. I must tell you about it. It's nothing to do with what we're talking about, but I come to my mind, I need to get it out. See, I went to this high society church, what we in Britain would call a posh church. You know, just the big wigs of the city went there. They had Mercedes and Jaguars parked in the parking lot. It was a middle-of-the-week service. And I wasn't particularly keen to go there, but these fella need to go there. Well, I arrived there, and you could tell. I mean, as you walk in, being a businessman, you just smell money. It was just money, 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 and I have no objections to it, but the carpet just ran up the wall, and crystal chandeliers, not plastic, crystal chandeliers, huge big things, and the pastor told me that in the baptismal pool, I think you call it, they actually had imported stones from the Jordan River. Now, I don't know what that costs, but, when you talk to business people, we put a value to everything, you know. When a guy says this or that, I'm putting a value to it. So I just value what that pool was, you know. He put it in there, and then we got on a platform. And I never seen a pulpit like this one. It had a submarine conning tower top. And inside were lots of dials and digital clocks. And, gee, it looked interesting, you know. But first thing that got me had two telephones up on a platform. A red one and a white one. So I thought, I said to him, what do these telephones do? They said, the white one is if I want to know how many cars are still coming to hold the service up a little bit until all the cars are parked, and the parking manager, he can tell me if the cars are still coming in, and I hold back my message until they're all in. I thought, yeah, you bloody, you hold it, you don't take the offering until they're all in, but I didn't say that to him, but that's what I thought, being business. And I was too scared to ask what the red one was, because I thought that must be a direct line to Peter, and I'd just leave that one alone. But then I asked him about this pulpit, you see, and he very, you know, condescending. This ignorant white African, he was giving me some information. He said, if you have a four-point sermon, I never yet had a one-point sermon, you'll have a four-point sermon. He said, then you can set these clocks, and when it'll be green, and as your time allocation for the first part of this, it goes amber and gets pink and then gets bright red and then it'll blink. And then you go on to the second part of your message. I mean, it's this electronic age. Well, I decided to have a four-point sermon. Never had one before, but I was going to have one. So I got up there and I put all these dials on. I'm ready for it. But when I got to the platform, there was a big black button. You know the old-fashioned motor cars that had those beep app, you press them, rubber things? Poopah thing. Well, it was there. Now, I'm trying to speak and teach, but my mind is on, what's this big black button? So I put my hand on it while I'm talking. It was soft, and I pushed, but nothing would happen. But I knew by looking at the people, nobody was getting any blessing, and I wasn't going anywhere. What was worrying me, what's this big black button? So I thought, if I press it, it's right in the middle of the church, it's going to go, bap, bap. I thought, I better do it. Then I'll know what it does, and then I'm away. Well, I pressed it. And I found out that was like the anointing button, because the whole platform began to vibrate. And suddenly the pulpit began to disappear. When I got down there, I grabbed my Bible and picked it up, because the pulpit disappeared. The people nearly fell out of their chairs laughing at me. But apparently this, when you wanted to show a film, you pressed a button and the pulpit disappeared, so they could show the film. So I must be the only preacher that ever lost a pulpit. Now the key is not to lose sight, that you need to discern. Now everybody comes with their teaching, and everybody comes, and from their point of view, they give you the gospel as they understand it. Norman very clearly this morning showed us how he as a church man sees the gospel. Now, you sitting in the pew, you may not see it like he sees it. You may have a completely different experience to him. You are coming from another point of view. But by the same token, what we have to try and come to, what does God want to do? Now, you can decide, I think that's what God wants to do. Well, you may or you may not be right. But what we need to know, is this what God wants me to do? I was in a meeting, talk about deliverance for a moment. I very rarely talk about deliverance. I believe when the Holy Ghost is in you and the Holy Ghost is moving, people get delivered. Then some of them that don't get delivered, then they come to you and say, hey, there's something wrong with me. Well, I was in this, it was my own hometown, Durban. We had a man, a young man, every time you mention the name of Jesus, he would bark like a dog. You go, whoa, whoa. You say, Jesus said, whoa, whoa. And Jesus, whoa, whoa, whoa. Well, he never came. Kenneth Copeland came, Kenneth Hagin came, all the big shots came, and they took him to be delivered. But he continued barking like a dog. And I never thought too much about it. And one day I was in a house meeting, a little, about the size actually, you know, what, and out in South Africa, we just knocked the walls out of our houses and apartment buildings and just places just get bigger and bigger. You don't have time to build churches anymore. Got thousands of people born again, you don't have time to build buildings, you don't have money to put in buildings, the revival's too big. Well, I got to this meeting, and when I said, Jesus, this guy barked. I thought, hello, I landed up with him. Now I'm a competitor. I'm a keen golfer. I'm a keen lawn bowler. I played soccer as a boy. I'm a businessman. I'm a preacher. I'm an apostle. I'm a prophet. I'm all things to all men, whatever denominations you want to give me. So I'm a competitor. Now I thought, if those guys can't deliver him, I think I'd like to. There'll be a one-up on me against them. Well, every time I said, Jesus, he barked and I rebuked him and he carried on. Suddenly I realized I'm playing games. You know, you can play games at this too. I said, Lord, what? I don't care. I don't want to compete now with any of the other big names from America. This guy needs help. Suddenly I felt love towards this young man. And I said, this meeting's adjourned for half an hour. You can all go and have tea and coffee, do what you want to. You young man, come here. And he was a big fella. And he didn't want to come. He would be about, would you say, 17? Somewhere around there. I said, you don't come, I'll fetch you. I mean, I was also, whilst I loved him, I was determined something was going to happen. Well, there was no counseling room. It was just a bathroom. So, we called it a toilet. I know that's a polite word, yeah, but you go to Britain, they call WCs. I put him in there and I closed the... First of all, his mother wants to come with. I said, madam, this does not concern you. She said, this is my son. I said, I'm an authority in this meeting. This guy's barking in my meeting when I'm speaking, not you. You just stay up. And she was a big, what we call her, in Texas, they call a pistol packing mama. She was big. But I got this young fella in there and I closed the door and I turned the key. So there's a bowl between him and I. I said, now listen, young man. I'll hit you. I'll put your teeth down your throat. If you bark again in my meeting when I use the name of Jesus. Now, you just stop it. He didn't bark. I said, now, I want you to tell me. Come clean. What's the problem? Why are you barking every time I say the name? What are you getting out of that? Once again, he didn't bark. And he said, well, you see, sir, I don't want to come to these meetings. I don't want to come to them. He said, I'm doing it for the fun of it, he said. He said, if I concentrate every time the name of Jesus comes up and I bark, he said, everybody looks at me and they take notice of me. And he gave me a whole big story about his dad and mother fight like cat and dog. He's very unhappy at home. Mother is a wonderful Christian in the meeting. But she screams all day at the kids, and she's a terrible person, according to the son. I said, well, let me tell you something. You're going back in that meeting. If I ever see you in one of my meetings and you're not born again, I'll beat you up. You may laugh, but Jesus wasn't against destroying, throwing things around when it suited him. He wasn't religious. He didn't speak religious words like we often do. See, well, the point I'm trying to raise is that guy did get born again. He said to me, I need to apologize to you, sir. I said, no, not me, my king. You've been insulting my king for years. And you've been playing with some of these silly people. But stop doing it. You need to be born again. And that fellow today is writing the most beautiful Christian songs. Set free. Super guy, see? Now, say, Bob delivered him.
What delivered him? Not in the terms you may mean. All that happened, I got him to have a good look at himself. See? But guess who I had to deliver? That religious mother. She was actually, I found out, she was happy to have the son doing that. Because everybody was looking at her. See, you have to discern. When I speak, you must discern where I'm coming from. In our part of the world, we just tell it straight. You'll never sit in a meeting like this and a fellow speaks and nobody heckles it and asks questions and interjects. Yeah, you can teach what you like. And you fellows are so polite. I find that wonderful. You know, I can get away with murder. But the word discern means, it comes from the Greek word diakrisos, which means to weigh in the balances, to check. And you notice that Jesus had the gift of discernment to a very high degree, and that was because he learned the art of asking questions. And the more questions you ask and the more answers you get, the more information you have, the easier it becomes to discern what the problem is. Hello? Amen. There is no spiritual in this. Also, you've got to use your life, and now the Holy Ghost is coming. See, the Spirit of the Lord will help us. The Word, the Holy Ghost is actually the helper. And you need help, so you need to say, well, come and help me. And he's not over to me. He's right now, some of you are coming out for deliverance, when really what you're needing, you need to willfully change your attitude. You need to make a mental decision and say, I am going to do what God requires.
Amen.
I've had four men come to me trying to be delivered from cigarettes. Sure, I know there's a tobacco's got a grip on you. But it's so much easier than for somebody else to fight and say, well, they couldn't deliver me. They couldn't deliver me. I know the name of the game because I worked with men all my life. You've also got a part to play. Don't you go and tell anyone you didn't get delivered in this camp. What you ought to say, well, I don't have the guts and the courage and the determination and I haven't got my will under control to do what I know ought to be done. And every now and again, let me tell you, in fact, while we're at it, who is it that right now is battling with cigarettes? And you want us to pray that you overcome. Not only do you need to be delivered, but you need to overcome the habit. Who are you? Would you like to stand up and we'll set you free? Any more? You don't have to look around, just worry about yourself. Take guts and courage. I'm not talking about salt, just stay standing. You got the courage. There ought to be others too. You like to come? Would you like to come and stand in front of me? Yeah, you. You've been wanting to get free of this anyway, haven't you? And you've tried a few gimmicks. But right now, you're going to be free. You know why you're going to be free? Because you're making your mind up. In you, you have the strength. You've overcome other things, too. See, I just have to have one look at you. Would you like to put your hand out like that? See, you didn't get that by playing games. You've got some strength in you. Mind me? Yeah. Well, how'd you get it? You work hard, you get a big chest, you get big shoulders, you get a nice bicep. That doesn't come without some effort, see? You don't get a thick neck like that either unless you've done something. And the way you look me in the eye tells me there's no fear in you. That's what I like to see in you. You take one look at me, you see I'm a pushover. You're the kind of man that Jesus is like. You've got enough men you can blow over. When you clearly understand what manner of love Father has bestowed upon you in allowing Jesus, his beloved, to die in your place, so that you may take up the works of his son Jesus, that you may proclaim the message that Jesus began and that you may finish the work that the Lord began, then you yourself, when you have that understanding with you, will have no difficulty in overcoming these things. In the name of the Lord, now I bless you, that you may be strong in a good courage, that as you make your mind up this day to flee from all that is evil, may you have success in that area, and I release you to be successful over this habit. In the name of Jesus Christ, be blessed. Amen.
Amen.
The time you think about that, you just think about the Lord taking your place. Amen.
One of the nicest things about deliverance is, it says this, when the Son, Jesus Christ, sets you free, you are free indeed. That means, as far as I understand it, when the Holy Ghost has done his work, it's a perfect work. Then somebody says, but I go back. Yeah, that's because in here we think we're missing something. Let me assure you that when you begin to think on all that's clean, pure, holy, and of good report, and you allow love to flow, you're beginning to a new era. One of the things we need to be delivered from, and it's my opinion, is the conforming to the world. The pressures of the world in the United States are incredible on a Christian. To us coming from where we come in our part of Africa and even Britain, we are not faced with the problems you're facing. Every time you look, there's a naked girl on the cover of something, or there's something out about materialism, and you hear it coming out in the teaching. See, people say to me, are you on a mission field? I want to tell you, while you're breathing, no matter where you are, you're on a mission field. Now, by the mission field, we mean there's unsaved people needing the gospel. You are on the mission field. Now, these people are looking at you. When they see that you're not overcoming, it's very hard for you to help them. Would you like to come, sir? You got your arms folded, you got that gold watch here. That's you with the glasses. You looked at your wife, she said you can come. How long you known Jesus?
What? Just me, you got Irish and Scottish blood.
German.
Where you get a ginger hair from? Some too much, I guess. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I put my hand upon you. That the very potential that is in you should now take hold. You've been living within the confines of your own knowledge, beyond that coming to his knowledge. But as a pastor, there are places, and there's a highway that you need to walk. For he's leading and being beckoned to you. He's prepared you for it. And you have been marking time. And the Lord says, this is the time that you shall go for. And that the doors that have been opened, they shall even open wider. Be of good courage and have no fear. For you shall go forward into these hills. The Lord will be with you. Consider not what you shall say or what you shall take, for the Lord himself will provide you. I thank you, Father, that you called him out this day to hear it directly from you. That he's to increase in every area of his life. In love, and in joy, and in peace. Much happiness. Be blessed.
I love you.
I give you. Smiling. That's what attracts. Have a look at the chap smile, will you? Have a look at it.
When he smiles, you see he's human, wouldn't you? He wouldn't be supposed to be religious. You keep that up. You look super, man. Praise God. Does he belong to you? Would you like to come? Please come. You know, is that belonging to one another? You say yes. You also have a super smile, you know? So you pray for things to happen. You've been waiting for them to happen, and they never seem to happen. Your boat never has come into port, as far as you know. Let me tell you, this afternoon I saw him a boat coming into port and docking and offloading, and things are beginning to happen, and you're the one that prayed it into being. I bless you in every area of your life now. In Jesus' name, rejoice in the good things coming your way. Amen and amen. Amen. Come and collect your bride. You may give her a kiss. Everyone close your eyes and don't look how he does it.
If I could have given my eye teeth just to be in one of Jesus' meetings, I have great difficulty visualizing him taking an offering, leading the chorus and say, one more time, brothers. Then, but I can see them having great fun. I see Jesus as the most vital person.
Yes.
And I see him the most manly man that ever existed. He didn't go and tell us to build anything, make anything, own anything.
What I'm trying to say is that the discernment means you, the Bible says we don't see any man after the flesh. But we need to see each other in the spirit. Now when you see a man in the spirit, you don't always have to see demons.
There was one lady that she frightened, when I was a new Christian, she frightened the life out of me. Because I hadn't got my life in order yet. I have now. And she used to get up and say, "And I saw a demon." And she would tell people, "I came into your kitchen, I saw a demon on the fridge, and I saw a demon on the stove." And, amen. And she told us she knew things about us. Nobody went near that old girl. But she was the worst witness you could ever come across. Because she used that to frighten people off. If you do see something, keep it, man. Cover it up. Cover up a man's sins. Cover up a man's problems. Don't advertise them. Get him alone. And in love, share with him, see? In love. Well, this lady was always with these demons, and she'd been friendly with my mother down the line, and now she was always in bed sick. And she was in bed this day, and her husband was a professor. And I got round at his house, and I was a young fella, and here she was with all her demons that she could see. And all these wonderful things she frightened the wits out of us with. And that day I went there, what I did, I pleaded the blood, I knew the name of Jesus. If I was a Catholic, I'd have made the sign of the cross. I tried to do everything so that she couldn't know anything. I didn't know particular, but I thought there must be something wrong with me because I was in a Pentecostal church and they always tell you, you know, you did that because the devil did it. No, you, I was never to blame. In the church I came from, I was never to blame. I could always blame the devil. What a relief when I found out I was in charge of my life, and when I sinned, it was my fault. And I had to repent. I couldn't always blame it on the devil. Well, I got to this lady's house, and she was lying in bed, mind you, telling us about this great faith she had, and she was almost a Pentecostal seance. And suddenly I thought, I better break this thing, because this thing is weird. Her name was Alexander. I said, "Mrs. Alexander, if you've got all the faith you claim to have, you should be out of your sick bed, and I should be in your place. Move over." And must remember, she was in a nightgown, and before I could think, I pulled a blanket up and I began to get in with her. She screamed for her husband. You remember what her husband's name was? She says, "Ellie, Ellie, Ellie," and she fell out the bed that time. She didn't want to be in bed with me. But guess what? She stopped a lot of that nonsense when I was around. Because I called her bluff. You must know this, that when you discern, it is God that will often quicken something to you. If it is you thinking it up, it's fleshly and it'll never work. It comes from God, and see, deliverance has a bad name because we've made it bad. We've misused it, misappropriated it, and we don't understand how to operate it. Jesus said when we go out in his name, one of the first things we should do, elementary things, is to cast out the demon. You don't have to go to special school and classes. If you are right with God and you are pure and your life is right, it is a lot easier to recognize the needs of other people. Because Jesus is so close to you, he'll just tell you what to do. Now, I'm sharing this with you because it is no good you coming here to this deliverance camp and then you go back and then you pick up other things and you've got to keep coming back here to be delivered. The idea is for you to be so equipped from here that you may go out and do it.
Amen.
Bible says, God has given gifts to the church. And I don't mean the denomination. We have churches and factories and high-rise buildings. God has given pastors, apostles, prophets and teachers and so on, and evangelists. They're gifts. Don't cost you anything. God's given them to you. And they to equip you. And I believe what's been happening here, the Lord has been wanting to equip you. See, all we're doing, we're like glory storming. We say, now we look at you, oh yes, you need a hat and you need a helmet, you need a pair of shoes, you need... And we impart it to you. By faith, you've received it. See, what happens when you get into some churches, they expect you to be there for 20 years, 50 years.
to the day you die. But they never equip you and send you out because they want to own you. They're supposed to equip you and release you. Let you go out. That's what the gift of discerning does. When you're able to discern the needs of people and love is motivating you, you'll discover people will come to you. And never will you get into a fight when God moves, except from the religious people. See, God doesn't want you to be in religion. He wants you to be in new life. Help me understand what I'm talking about. Okay, now that's what I'm talking about. Life, life, life. Now I'm going to close because I got excited here. I get excited talking about Jesus. See, I was living my own life, miserable in sin, and I went onto a soccer field before 20,000 people in a cup final, and that's where I met Jesus. I was marking the center forward. He was 6 foot. His name was Sausage Cole. And so what the oppositions were doing, kicking the ball in the air, and he was trying to nod it in. Well, I couldn't jump as high as he was anyway. I had one thing that could beat him every single time was his finger. Soccer players play with elastic trousers. And all I had to do was see the ref was there, and I put my finger in his trousers. And every time he jumped, he grabbed his trousers. But by my action, he discerned something about me on the soccer field. He said to me, the reason is because you are a sinner. Now, I was Presbyterian. I was Episcopalian. I'd been baptized twice. I'd been confirmed twice. And my name was on good church membership. My dad paid money into the church. And I tell you, we were part of the establishment. And here's the guy on a soccer field. And he said to me, you're a sinner. Because of something I did, he discerned it. He didn't say, oh, you're just a naughty boy. And then as we're running and bumping and hitting each other, he said to me, Jesus died for you, boy. I thought he's trying to psych me out. And I played the hardest I've ever played. And he preached like nobody's ever preached before. I went in the shower room. And one thing I knew, he discerned me. He'd weighed me in the balances. For him, when we stand on that judgment day, he may not know it, but there's me. Through him. When I went back to the church to tell him, look, I want to be part of you, when they found out I spoke in tongues, they kicked me out. They said it was devilish. Yeah. Funny, the devil didn't give it to me and I was serving him. How can I belong there? How can you belong in that stuff? The discernment set me free. What happened was on the soccer field. I want you now to begin to share words of kind words, clean words, pure words, words of love, and just give them to these two girls. See, you cannot be baptized in love unless you learn how to express love. Most Christians, especially Presbyterians, we have not the faintest idea, begin to get a few. My wife will prompt you a little. Few words that you must learn, and as you learn to give out love, so love comes pouring in. Okay. You may hold his hand. Listen, just words of love, no questions. You see, one of the things is fellas don't know how to share love. Love takes work. Now we say to our wife, oh, love you, honey. When Jesus taught,
what he did was, he said, come follow me and I will make...
He gave on-job training. He said, this is how he did it. When they tried and it didn't work, he didn't try to do it too much. He said, now listen, the reason he wasn't successful is because he's blind. I'm sure there was. See, everything was Christianity has to be experiential.
see you ready. There's that son that's still. There's that knowledge. He's known how much you know, how much you apply. And when we apply 1/8 of what we... You're in my company. And you got a... We employed a guy once. I must tell you, he has degrees.
He was dying by degrees. He came in the company, and I'll tell you, talk about discernment. Let me talk about wives for a moment. If we men would listen to our wives, we might be surprised at the trouble we'll get into and the trouble we'll get out of. See, I had a position in our firm, and I advertised. And I teach in my management seminars how to conduct interviews, so I ought to be good at it. Well, I got this one guy, I tell you, I was so impressed. He had degrees, he had experience, he had letters of reference, he had everything we were looking for, and I didn't worry about anybody else. I employed him immediately. I put him on the payroll. I walked him out through the general office, and Thelma happened to walk in, and when he left, she said to me, "I hope you don't employ him." Now, Thelma only met him. There's a few things that way God made woman I disagree with. I'd sift this all through my brain, Glenn. I'd put it all. I worked it out. All the things I teach in the management seminar, he was the guy. Thelma said, "You'll regret it." Now, how could she know when she only met him just cool like that in the office? 6 months later, I gave him 6 months' notice and told him, "Go, don't come back here." If we stayed, we'd have been bankrupt. And I asked Thelma, I said, "How'd you know?" She said, "Anybody could tell." And I'm going to close with this. I'm one that believes in marriage, and I disagree with divorce, 100%. In our part of the world, you don't even decide what wife you're going to get or what husband you're going to get. Your parents do it for you, except the wife. But in all the other tribes, that's how it works. That's how it works in India. That's how it works around the world. And what they do, they tell the man, "You will love this girl." They tell this girl, "You love that man," and there's no such thing as divorce. And I found out that it works. When the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wife," you better learn the art and the skill, and it's possible to love them. Now, I thought the men were going to say amen. But let me tell you, Thelma and I have always been united. 33 years of marriage. We've always been united. We have never once thought of getting divorced. There have been a couple of times when I thought seriously of murdering her, but divorce, never, never. Now, the point I'm raising here is, there's one thing being united, and that's not good enough. What God's looking for is a people that will come in one accord. See, Thelma and I have always been united, but we haven't always been in one accord. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Now, you can be united. We can unite in our churches and think it's so wonderful. Ministers change pulpits and they think it's wonderful. We sit in a pew and we wonder, well, what's so wonderful about it? Don't mean anything to us. Do you understand what I'm saying? To them, it's a victory. Praise God. But to us, we don't see any victory. They should have been doing it years ago. We thank God they've got there. You understand what I'm saying? But what God is calling the whole body, all of us, no matter what our ministries are, no matter what our functions are, he's looking for this one accord. If you see yourself as part of the deliverance ministry, as a separate entity, then you're part of the division. The same as being in a denomination. Same as being in a faction. You must see yourself as being in the kingdom of God. And in this kingdom, all those that claim his king come in. Has he said any loving words to you? He's talking more. Good. Keep going, brother. For a Presbyterian to speak words of love, that's something. Okay. See, what I'm trying to say today is speak about love. You know, everything's motivated by love. I've listened to... We've been sitting in the back and moving amongst people. And we've been watching and listening to reactions. Thelma and I are being fed here, spiritually. See, we give out. I'm on the road nearly 9 months of the year. We've got, we could say like Norman, we could tell you all sorts of wonderful, glorious things from prime ministers and presidents and churches.
but you run out. You also need to be refreshed, so we've been refreshed. And you can tell I'm enjoying myself. Wherever I talk about Jesus, I begin to enjoy myself. And then I feel love. You know that some of you are now smiling and are actually smiling at me. But you know, I've watched you on and off. You don't smile much. See, what I'm trying to say to you is, if you're loving, if you're really loving, you become attractive. You see, I heard a question, and I know, I forget what the question was. I think it was that brother who asked the question. I know somebody's demon-possessed and they don't want to be delivered, what should I do? In business terms, we say, show them the opposition's goods. In other words, show them something better than what they have, that they begin to desire it. Are you with me? If they see you're happy and you're smiling and you are delivered and you are free and you have liberty and you're not under bondage and things are happening good for you, other people naturally want to join the winning team. Jesus says, when they see your love, one for another, when they see it, then you'll have some goods you can sell. May I emphasize this? Part of discernment is love. Because you love, you want to know what it is and how to meet it. Not because you want to get them delivered. Some people want to deliver people. I got a splinter out the pulpit. I think it'd be better if I'd lost the pulpit. Some people want to deliver somebody to prove their prowess. Some people want to deliver hoping to gain a reputation. Some people want to deliver to bring that person under their control and have authority over them. But if we would only say, I love that person, and because of the love of the Lord in me, I want to set that person free. I don't care where they go, what they go, I want to set them free. We will begin to have a new type of deliverance. People will come from around the world here because of love. And then it doesn't matter what you're doing here, they'll come in and be loved. And then you can deliver. Then you can heal. Then you can bless. But the motivation needs to be love. Would you like to close your eyes? I'm sure today, and I feel as God, you know, I just feel a happiness in me, that the Lord has been very happy with his camp. Now, we don't all agree that we all ought to love. How many know that you don't love the Lord today as much as you did a year ago or 2 or 3 years ago? Where are you? May I see you? And I'm going to pray. Thank you. Thank you. Just indicate to God, say, Lord, you need to top me up with that love. I've lost it somewhere. It's got messed up. That's right. God sees these hands. See, that's the key to the thing. We get the right doctrine, huh? Yeah, just put your hand up, put it down, as the Spirit leads you. I mean, as you think about it, I don't want you to rush it. But if you're saying, God, Lord, I love you more today than I did yesterday, don't put your hand up. But if you know that's not the truth, but you know you ought to be at least where you were in the beginning, if not more, that's the time to respond. See, hands going up and God's doing his work. Not Bob Trench, the Spirit of the Lord is moving. Father, we are your children, all of us. And we're all growing in different areas. And we've been dealing at this camp with setting people free from the bondage of sin and iniquity, from things in our past, from tradition of men to systems. But Lord, right now, we have a look at our motivation. We say, sometimes, Father, we've got it all screwed up. Forgive us. Please forgive us. But today, we remind ourselves that you hung on the cross because of love, for God so loved us. And we revert to that original concept that we want this world to be reached because of love. Give us a double portion, Lord. Help us to speak words of love and to look at this world with loving, kind eyes. Father, we hate sin. We oppose the devil every inch of the way. Father, we resist the divisions and the factions within the body of Jesus Christ. But Lord, we don't judge one of them. We're asking that you would help us to be like you. Thank you for it, Lord. I bless these men and these women and these children. And in particular, Lord, I bless this camp. That in the coming days, there would be a greater increase of your presence and of your love and your provision. That the nation will feel an impact of people being set free, honorably, openly, cleanly, being equipped and sent out to do the works of God, not controlled by the sleight of man and the wisdom of men and the clever tricks and the cunningness of man, oh no, but to be led of the Spirit. Father, I commend everyone, in Jesus' name, to you. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.